H.B. Tristram writes in his book entitled Eastern Customs in Bible Lands, with his a story from his personal experience, says that he was sitting beside a well in Palestine, beside the scene of the inn, which figures in the story of the Good Samaritan. A lot of people know that story, so that kind of locates it for you. An Arab woman came down from the hills above to draw water, and she unfolded and opened her goatskin bottle, then untwined a cord and attached it to a very small leather bucket, which she carried, by means of which she slowly filled the goatskin, fastened its mouth, and placed it on her shoulder, bucket in hand, climbed back up the mountain. He said, I thought of the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well when an Arab footman, toiling up the steep path from Jericho, heated and wearied with his journey, turned aside to the well, knelt down and peered wistfully into the depths. But he had nothing to draw with. And the well was deep. So he lapped a little of the moisture from the water spilt by the woman who had just preceded him. And then, disappointed, walked on. If you would keep that picture in mind as we turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, I think it might help to at least give you the setting of what we're studying this morning, talking about from the Scripture in our continued study of the Gospel of John, or the Gospel according to John, the beloved apostle. We're skipping over a great passage. The last few verses of John chapter 3 deal with John the Baptist's testimony and John the Baptizer's testimony, one of his testimonies of Jesus, where he clearly identifies that Jesus is the Messiah. He's from above and I'm from beneath. I'm just one of the voices, and he's greater than all of them. And he's here. He is the Son. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And what this is all about, John explains, is that he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's a very simple declaration. He divides everyone in the whole world into two camps. Those who believe on the Son of God, and those upon whom the wrath of God is abiding. They may not be aware of it. They may not understand the ramifications of it. They certainly aren't aware of the full outcome of it. But he just said, look, folks, there's two ways to go. One way is with the Son, and the other way, you don't have to do anything. You're already there. The wrath of God is abiding on you. On to the next portrait.
Often you've all that I've been talking. I'm an apostle, Bob. And I answer none of you. Said there are no winners. I ain't got old and down no worth of guilt. I would see a gash just like this, but it was just going in my kill. More than a bill. I am a cash. Sure as often that. I answered me, said, enough man, Sir Ovid. See, the last day he was in, and it was home. And I answered, not looking for four old sins against here, I don't know if that money. Well, dog. Yes, then, if that, they'd be up missing that side, one of the dog gone for some zero, so I can be up with my snow, and it'll care of me. Well, I'd be enough of that dog, just no judge, and said, see, but the rest, and I had not to know, see, and I can't do nothing, so that he, that's a beautiful fool, and I say, you're off a dog, that's on, see, that. See, I'll see if I can get it, see, and the dog, and him, and the dog, that, but, and if the dog, the son, sends here, say, don't send here, say, send me into good night. They talk and see the dog by the cat. Oh, Miss House, oh, Bill, oh, you ain't got no one with me, no one knows that. Boy, Miss, and I'm so she all. Boy, hadn't I had me heart, and then I had me heart, sis. Oh, man, but the first word I heard that was my job. Man, the very good. Oh, up and up by the fence that I got the first, but no, me, it'll have been over the easy. It's kind of with your deal. Nay, you know, be the man, but for the top of him, sir. And I, yeah, was it because you said that?
You would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here and draw water. He told her, go back and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. We could go on, and if you'll allow me, I'll just give you the rest of the story in a brief summary. The disciples were coming back with a few hamburgers. And they met this woman going back into the town, having left her water pot or water jar or her goat skin, and she was hot putting it back into the little town of Sychar. When she got back there, she began knocking on doors or calling out, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Messiah?" And she causes no small stir in this little town. And a lot of people run out of their houses and start following her back out to the well. Meanwhile, the disciples are back out there, having brought their hamburgers back out there to Jesus, and they're getting ready to have a little picnic lunch. About this time, they see all these people coming from the village. They probably make some comment about it. Jesus said, "Don't say there's yet 4 months and then comes a harvest." Maybe making an allusion to those clothes or those white robes or those people that were coming from the village. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest." And the people come out. They implore Jesus to come into the little town. He goes in, he talks to them, and the scripture gives us two conclusions. It says, "Many of the people believed on him for the saying of the woman, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" But then it says, another group of them said, "We now believe you, not because of the saying of the woman, but because we've heard you, and we know in fact that you are who you claim to be." And so there is a small revival that breaks out in this small, insignificant town of Samaria called Sychar. Now, the key to it, of course, is Jesus and the woman at the well. Everyone has heard time and time again the story of the woman at the well. This woman was a Samaritan, obviously, from her own testimony, and she truly said the Jews and the Samaritans don't have any dealings together. Now, you got to understand the setup. The Jews, of course, were purists. They believed they were the people of God. They were the people of God. As one poet put it, how odd that God should choose the Jews. But he did. That is the story of divine election. God chose the Jewish nation to reveal himself to this old lost and dying world. And it is through a Jew that we know God. For God himself was pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who was every bit man, God. And so, the Jewish nation, keeping to their tradition, knowing full well that they had been chosen by God, did not have dealings with those around. The training and the tradition and the emphasis of the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees, kept to a strict interpretation of the law, which excluded other people. The Pharisee would not so much as allow the shadow of a Gentile or a Samaritan to fall on him. For the pure Pharisee would think that he was then unclean, and he would go through a ceremonial cleansing at the temple in order to have that defilement removed from him. Now, you've got Galilee here and Judea here and Samaria in between. Now, you can go directly from Judea to Galilee or vice versa by going through Samaria. But the Orthodox Jew, the Pharisee, would not walk through Samaria. He would cross the Jordan River, skirt around, and come back down, crossing the river again, to get to his destination rather than go through Samaria. It exactly doubled the trip. Obviously, Jesus cut across that tradition, and also he wanted to get there quicker. So he just went direct, right through Samaria. The scripture says, in one translation, Jesus must go through Samaria. It said here he had to go through Samaria. So anyway, here he is. Now, as I've said before, Jesus was not some super spiritual spook that floated across the earth and occasionally dipped down to bless poor sinners. He was a real man. And if he walked so far, he'd get really tired. And if he was really tired and had not had anything to drink, he was really thirsty. And here he is, sitting at the well in Sychar, Jacob's well, wanting a drink. He didn't have anything to draw with. Here was the water of life without a drink. He didn't have a bucket to draw with. He could have miraculously summoned up some moisture had he wanted to. As the devil tempted him in the wilderness, after 40 days and 40 nights, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, neither shall man live by drink, neither shall the Son of God use anything in his power to take him out of the mainstream of where people live. The Bible says, who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want you to know something. When God sent a Savior, he sent a Savior that was a Savior all of the way. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. No matter how you hurt, no matter how hungry you get, no matter how tired you are, no matter how thirsty you are, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He's been there! So Jesus is sitting at the well, really wanting a drink. And lo and behold, and some might call it dumb luck. Some might call it divine providence. I just say that in God's scheme of this world, at the right place, at the right time, Jesus and the Samaritan woman met. I've had so many experiences in my life that I could look back and with that blessed 20/20 hindsight that I've got and tell you that was divine appointment. This person met me, or I met this person at the right place, at the right time, with the right message. And we saw a wonderful transaction unfold. A person coming to know Christ. A person being born into the kingdom. Well, here's Jesus and the woman from the village of Sychar. And he said, how about a drink? And she's really thrown back on her heels. Number one, she's a Samaritan. Number two, she's a woman. She knows all the tradition. She knows he's a rabbi. She can tell from looking. Knows he's a Jew. She said, how do you ask me for a drink? Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritan. How do you ask me, a woman, for a drink? Well, he said, if you knew who it was, you'd have asked me and I'd have given you living water. He said, well, I'd like to have some of that. He said, if you drink this water, you thirst again. If you drink the water I give to you, it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, he's not kidding. I mean, he's really telling the truth. I mean, his truth is transcending the obvious and the evident. You know, not many days hence, he's going to stand in Jerusalem on the great day of the feast, and he's going to cry with a loud voice, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's going to cry with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he, John, is going to tell us of the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If any man thirst, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, this allusion is all through the Scripture. I'll pour water out on the dry ground, God says. The psalmist said, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, there's more than just physical thirst. Deep down within every human being, there is a thirst for God. I don't care where you've come from or where you're going. I don't care what your ethnic background is or what your education is. I don't care what your social status in life is. From the moment you begin to understand life as a child, there is a thirst for God. Pascal says, God created us with a God-sized vacuum which only God can fill. But that's it. It's that thirst. And Jesus said, if you just knew who was talking to you, you would have asked Him, and He would have quenched that thirst. She doesn't understand. So she said, I don't understand. And the well is deep. It's 100 feet deep. That well is 100 feet deep. And it's not a springing well. It's one of those percolating wells that just water rises in the bottom of it. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with, the well is deep, how are you going to get the water? No, he said, you don't understand. This is not the water I'm talking about. I'm thirsty. I'm really thirsty. And you've come here to draw real water because you're going to take it back and cook with it and drink it and so forth. But I thought it was snowing there for a minute. But I'm talking about something that's more real than H2O, than that liquid that pours forth. I'm talking about water. And this water is so fantastic that it will not only quench the thirst of your soul, it'll turn you into a new and different kind of a person so that you'll not always be a person who is a taker. You'll not just be living and eking out an existence in this life. You'll not always be thinking, what's in it for me? No. This water will transform you into a person out of whom flows living water. This will turn you into a giver instead of a taker. It'll turn you into somebody who is not only alive, but is able to help others become alive. The story divides simply into three parts. Jesus meets woman. Woman understands. Woman is changed and becomes an agent of change. You could divide it another way. Number one, you could look at it from the woman's standpoint. A sinner. Now, Jesus doesn't really come down on her hard about her sin. He doesn't wrap his robes around him and shy away from this sinner. He doesn't look down his ecclesiastical nose and pronounce judgment upon this poor soul. But he does point up the problem. He said, go call your husband. And her particular problem was that she, thinking probably that the answer to life was in being treated right by this person or that person. She had the faulty concept probably of marriage, that happy marriage comes from finding the right person, when we all know that happy marriage comes from being the right person. And Anyway, she was hopping from one husband to the next like a bee from one flower to the next. She had had five and was now, pardon the vernacular, shacked up with the sixth, living with the sixth man out of wedlock. And he was not her husband. So Jesus, wanting to point up to her what her real problem in life was, said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five, and now you're living with the sixth who's not really your husband, but you're still seeking happiness in all the wrong places. She said, I guess you're a prophet. Only a prophet could know that. You don't know me. How do you know I've had five husbands? Go call your husband. All he was identifying was, woman, you've got a need. I've got the answer to your need. You've got a need. Do you know that that's what the Bible is trying to tell us when it says that we're sinners? Somehow we get this all wrong. We take the word sinner and think that it is a pronouncement on or a judgment on one person in comparison to another person. People think that when you mention the word sin, it means that you're looking down on them in comparison to yourself. They think that we, like human nature does, that we are downing what we're not up on so that we might appear to be better or higher than that which we've just put down. But the Bible concludes or includes all of mankind. Every man or woman that's ever been on the face of the earth under this title, sinner. The reason it calls us sinners is because we have willfully, volitionally, by our very nature and by our actions, gone against God's best plan for our lives and the best purpose for our lives and the best manner of our lives. We have willfully and volitionally turned away from God and gone our own way. Though we may not have voiced it in the same language, we all have experienced that little poem, Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We have said, in essence, God, I will run my life the way I want to. I will go where I want to, when I want to, with whom I want to. I'll do what I want to, when I want to, and God, you can take a hike. That's what sin is. Sin is the failure to do that which is right or doing that which is wrong, according to God. And so, everybody in the whole world, according to the Scripture, is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's something comforting about that to me. It means I am just like you, and you are just like me. We're all in the same boat. Nobody has a running start. No one has an advantage. We all are in the same boat. And therefore, when Jesus pointed out to this woman at the well that she was a sinner, in so many words, he was just saying, sister, you have a need. And so we look at this first point of the message, and it is that the woman at the well was a sinner. What's the second point? The second point is that the woman at the well, who was a sinner, came into contact with the Lord of glory, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man, the man-God, the Savior of the whole world, who in the near future would offer Himself a sacrifice on Calvary's Hill for the whole world, thus removing the barrier to God's relationship with man, sin, the penalty of sin. And so, Jesus comes in contact with the sinner, and what happens? This woman makes the right decision. She doesn't turn her back and walk off from Him. She obviously, according to the story, agrees with Him, accepts what He has to say, and believes on Him as the Messiah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, though it's not recorded in the Scriptures, we know that it happened because Jesus went at great pains to tell us exactly what happened in the previous chapter with Nicodemus. She is born again. She passes from death to life. She passes out of this world, this race of people that are under the wrath of God, and she is transformed into that race of people who have believed on the Son. Therefore, she has new life. She is a new person. She is a believer. She is, in fact, this simple word, saved. Point number two, the sinner is saved. First of all, we have the sinner. Secondly, we have the sinner coming into contact with Jesus, and lo and behold, the sinner is saved. Then we have the third point. The third point, and this gets kind of tongue-twisting. It's kind of six slick, slimy snakes slithering on the seashore. But the sinner who is saved is sent. The saved sinner is sent. In other words, the Spirit of God compels her to go back to this little town that she lives in, and as is always the case, when a person truly comes into contact with the living God and responds to that living God in faith and is transformed by the Spirit of God, that person always wants to tell somebody else. It's good news! We have people that are in a gathering system. Thousands of people in our world employed by the various media, television, radio, newspaper. They go out there to gather the news. 95% of it is bad news, and yet they spend all their lives gathering this news, rehashing it, and transmitting it back to us in some way. They're dedicated to it so that we can have the bad news at our fingertips. And yet, God has a plan that takes any old ordinary person, transforms him in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and immediately infuses him with the greatest news that has ever fallen on the human ear, the good news of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is, you don't have to be like you are, you can change by the power of God. God will change you. And so, when you come to know Christ, you want to tell somebody. And so, we have the sinner who is saved and sent, spreading the good news in Sychar. Got it? The sinner is saved and sent and is spreading the good news in Sychar. And many of the people in the city come to know Jesus as the Messiah. And many more rush out and hear His words for themselves, and they too become believers. Now, my friend, as simple as it may seem, or as simple as it sounds, my question to you is, how do you fit into this program? How do you fit into this story? How do you fit into this plan? You may have stumbled in here off the street. You may have been hitchhiking on I-10 and decided to come in out of the heat of the day, and you might be sitting back there listening. It might be the first time you've ever heard that God loves you and wants you to know Him, wants you to experience forgiveness, and wants you to be part of His forever family. You may be a bank president. You may be a college professor. You may be a student. You may be any of the above or none of the above. And yet you've never understood what it means to have your sins forgiven and to know Jesus Christ, to know God personally, and to know that you're going to live with Him forever. If so, how you fit into this plan and this story is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, like the woman at the well in Sychar, will be saved. Now, there could be a number of people here, I hope there are, who will do just that at this very moment. That means that there's a group of people who are left. Who are they? They're the people who've already heard the good news and have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have already been saved. What's in it for you? What are you to do? I close with this story. Most of you saw on television recently our past president, Jimmy Carter, in Chicago. Remember? He was on the west side of Chicago and he was helping build a house for some indigent people in Chicago. And there was something really challenging about seeing Jimmy Carter, our president, out there in a carpenter's uniform with a hammer in hand, building a house. And then some of us also saw, in conjunction with that, a story aired on the same channel, on the same news report, where he was speaking to several hundred people in a very fashionable dinner at $50 a throw in Oak Park, Illinois, also a suburb of Chicago, obviously a different suburb. Now, what's the upshot of all of it? Well, the upshot of it is this. Carter was down there building that house on the west side, and a handful of people were helping him. Now, he was over here with a group of hundreds who had to pay $50 a throw to get to hear him. Now, my question is this.